Morning to all of you. I first started attending church in New Orleans, Louisiana, back about 1972. Some of you were not even breathing at that time. Some of us are still trying to. At that time, I decided I would do something unusual. I usually hardly ever consulted with anyone about how to do this or that or the other. And so I went to the minister and told him, look, this business of prayer is really difficult for me. It's just like talking to a blank wall. It just doesn't do much for me. And to my surprise, he said, oh, that's too bad. And that's about all the counseling I got. I thought, man, that must be really bad. And maybe he's just got an upset stomach today or something. Didn't know what the problem was, so I've kind of forgot about it. And a couple of weeks later, I discover, oh, he's not even attending church anymore. That fellow had worse problems than I did. But that was true. He did. He quit attending, and I was coming, and he was going, and that's the way it worked. So I learned to, as I typically do, as my nature, I said, well, I'll figure this out on my own. So today I would like for us to review some of the points that I have learned about prayer over the years. This is not going to come in any particular order. But I will tell you that my first point is one of my favorites. It's for pure excitement. It's one of my favorite stories about prayer. Now, you might think, well, how's story about prayer going to be exciting? Well, let's get into it and look at it and see. And maybe you'll agree. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 40. I'm not going to read all of them because it's not the main story that I want to make the point about, but the point about the prayer. Here, Elijah got all of the priests together, the priest of Baal together. He said, look, we've got to resolve this problem in verse 21. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And people just stood around and looked at him. Nobody had anything to say. They didn't know what they didn't have a response. So he was prepared. Elijah got the bulls and all the offerings, all the sacrifices ready. And he explained to them, okay, here's your pickout. You know, got a double set of each of these, the bulls and everything, and you pick out what you want for your sacrifice. And we're going to prove who God is. And so you get your sacrifice ready. Go through all of your prayers. And the deity that brings down fire upon this offering is the true God. So the priest of Baal got all their sacrifices ready. They started praying and hollering and jumping around and dancing about. And so Elijah apparently just stood there and watched. And he waited, and they danced, and they hollered. And about noontime, Elijah did something that I also enjoy very much. He proposed a little sarcasm, and I, especially in my younger days, I just love sarcasm. So Elijah says, well, it says in verse 27, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked him and said, cry aloud, for he is a god, either he is meditating or he is busy. In a more accurate translation, it might say he's relieving himself. Or he is on a journey. Or perhaps he is sleeping. He must be awakened. Call upon your God. So they cried aloud and they cut themselves with knives, and as was their custom, and the lances, and until the blood gushed over them and out over their sacrifices. They really made a display out of this. But they weren't getting any results. They went on and on and on till it was getting close to dark. Actually, time for the evening sacrifices. And nothing happened. Nothing happened. No fire came down from heaven. And Elijah called to their attention, pointed it out to them. Let's look in verse 36. So, before Elijah did his prayer, he instructed his assistants, pour water over all the sacrifice. Get everything in order. Get it ready. And do it again. More water and more water. Three times they covered the sacrifice with water until it was running in the low places around the altar. And then 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of for the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things in your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you... excuse me. Hear me, that these people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. What a brief, short prayer. Very brief, very short, to the point. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown in their commentary says Elijah's prayer was earnest. I believe it was. And then the fire came down. Fell upon and consumed all the burnt offering and sacrifices and wood and stone and dust and water, and it licked up the water from that was in the trench. And the people, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." So, Elijah really knew how to make a point. And he did it in an impressive way. He did it with a very short prayer. And he did it to accomplish the Creator's purpose, to accomplish Yahweh's purpose, not to exalt himself. It was very short, to the point. So I learned from this example that a prayer does not have to be long. Thank you. A prayer does not have to be long to be effective. Short, to the point, from the heart. We can follow Elijah's example. I've heard of some people whose prayer consisted of one word, help! And they got help. Well, our Creator even knows our needs before we even pray. I have experienced times in my life where the help came before I even knew to ask for it. What a blessing it is that we can turn to prayer. Let's turn to what I consider the official guide to prayer in Matthew chapter 6. All of you are familiar with this. What's frequently referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Not in chapter 5, chapter 6. Verse 9. Well, you can see right away, at a glance, that... This is not very long. This is pretty short. Well, it is instructions. More than a prayer, it is instructions on how to pray. These instructions, though exceedingly important, are not the purpose of what I'm talking about. So I'm not going to go over each point. But you can see that it is short. But if you proceed to cover this in prayer, you'll find you could easily spend the whole day just covering the points that are in these instructions. In verse 9 it says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." So we can use this as a guide in our prayer. We can cover just about all the needs of mankind following the examples of this prayer as a guide in our prayer. And in verse 6, just before it gets to the outline, it says, "But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Prayer is generally a private activity, not used to demonstrate publicly one's piety. It's between you and God, between me and God, us and God. And again, in verse 7, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard with their many words." Well, we know that it's not good, it's useless, fruitless to have a routine, the same thing that you pray over and over with words of little meaning, phrases with little meaning, just something that sounds good that you repeat over and over. This is not will not be a successful way to pray. You're not opening your heart to the Creator. You're not really exposing what's on your mind. However, with that being said, we do know that prayers are appropriate in certain public situations, as we did here just a few minutes ago. We had an opening prayer. And before it's all over with, we'll have a closing prayer. And when we have potlucks, we always have a prayer for thanking the Creator for that blessing, the blessing of food. Some prayers are even written out for the purpose to be repeated. For example, in song form, in our hymnal, we have 14 songs, hymns, under the heading of prayer. These are prayers that we sing openly, out in the public. But they are not vain repetition. We don't do it every day at the same time, at the same place. Excuse me. And they are words that are full of meaning that certainly can come from our hearts and do come from our hearts. I always like to turn to definitions when I'm speaking, because definitions of words are so important, especially in this age where language is being destroyed. We need to know the words, we need to know the meanings of the words that we're using. If we use these words without using the right meanings, we're just talking about something else. We lose the whole meaning and significance of what we're talking about if we don't understand the words. So let's do a look into Nelson's Dictionary of Old Testament Words to see what Mr. Nelson has to say about prayer. It's about a half a page he speaks on this. First two, three, it's three paragraphs. The first two paragraphs talk about, it points out the Hebrew word for, that we translate as prayer. It's P-A-L-A-L, Palal, Palal. It's essentially translated as to pray, to intervene, to mediate, to judge. And the first two paragraphs gives examples of the uses of this. And in the third paragraph, he points out just why this verb form is used to express the act of praying is not completely clear. Since this verb points back to some back to the subject in a reflective sense. Well, I think what he's saying is we don't really understand all that we would like to know about this business, the Hebrew word for prayer. Then he continues and he says, perhaps it emphasizes the part which the person praying has in prayers. Well, that's a good thing to emphasize, because if the person praying is not praying, then there is no prayer. So the person praying, you, me, it has an extremely important part in the prayer. Also, since the verb form can have a reciprocal meaning between subject and object, it may emphasize the fact that prayer is basically communication. Well, good, we knew that. It's communication between the one praying and the Creator, which always has to be two-way in order to be real. Well, this is interesting in that we know, and it's pointed out in the Bible, that people pray to idols also. Well, the problem there is it's not two-way. A person can pray to an idol all they wish, but he's not going to get any answer, and he's not going to get any results. So we do have to pray to our Creator and pray earnestly from our heart, and we will get results. Our Creator wants to know us, wants to better know us by hearing what's in our hearts. Now, He can stand back and observe us and see what we do, what's going on in our lives, but He really wants to know what's going on in our hearts. And we need to communicate with Him and express these ideas, what's in our mind, to our Creator. And also, our prayers are more than just sound to Him. I don't understand this. I hope to someday, but our prayers are actually, as it points out in Revelation, a sweet fragrance to the Creator. So our prayers have great significance to our Creator. There are many reasons for prayer. One of the first mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 20. Let's turn to that, please. Genesis chapter 20. That's the first instance where the word prayer is actually used. Genesis 20. In chapter 20, it tells a story about Abraham on one of his journeys, and he is going into the land of Kadesh and Sur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham and his wife and all of those along with him. Now, Sarah, Abraham's wife, was a beautiful woman. Abraham was a chicken. He was a little apparently lacking in courage here, because he called his, when it came to letting it be known about who Sarah was, he introduced her as his sister. He wasn't entirely wrong there, because she was. His wife was the daughter of his father, but not the daughter of his mother. And when the king of the area, King Abimelech, observed the beauty of Sarah, he wanted her for his wife, to put her into his harem. And he did. But a peculiar thing happened. All of a sudden, he fell ill, and all of the people of his court, his people. And in verse 7, verse 6, and God said to him in a dream, speaking to Abimelech, "Yes, I know you did this, took Sarah, in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld from you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." So he had no relationship with Sarah. And in verse 7, "Now therefore restore the man's wife, Sarah, to Abraham, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you." There is the first use of the word prayer in the Bible. "He will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, and all who are yours." Wow. So the Creator was explained to Abimelech how he could get around this problem that had been created. Now, it was most fitting that Abraham be instructed to pray for Abimelech, because it was Abraham that caused the problem. He almost got Abimelech killed for no good reason. So here is an example of intercessory prayer. Very important. Abraham was instructed by the Creator to pray for King Abimelech. I think this is perhaps the first example of intercessory prayer. Erase that from the books. I'm not absolutely sure about that. But anyway, there's another example in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Let's look at that. Another very important example of intercessory prayer. In this situation, the people of Israel were asking for a god, a king. They wanted God to give them, they wanted Samuel to give them a king. "We want a king. We want to be like all the other people. We want a king to solve our problems." And in verse 12, Samuel points out to them, "Oh, what a stupid thing you are doing." Those are not biblical words, those are mine. "But the Lord your God was your king." So he points out, the Lord, the Creator, was their king. How could they do any better than that? They really made a bad choice. In fact, probably the worst choice they could have made for solving the problems they had. And in verse 17, about halfway down through verse 17, "Your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking a king for yourselves." And in verse 18, "So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord God and Samuel." Well, what's the significance of thunder and rain here in this situation? Let's go back to verse 16, please. Or 17. Is today not the wheat harvest? Samuel asked. I will call to the Lord. It was in the fall of the year. It was the time of the wheat harvest. I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking a king for yourselves. Well, this was such a great thing that Samuel called for rain. Now, one thing a farmer knows, any farmer knows if it's about time to harvest his wheat, is one thing you don't want is big thunderclouds in the sky, and you definitely don't want the feel of raindrops falling on you. Because when the harvest gets wet, it mildews, and it rots, and it's wasted, and it's lost, and then for months you have hunger, the animals go without feed. So they knew this was a very serious matter. And all the people came and said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." Too bad they didn't have the sense to change their mind then. Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from the following of the Lord to serve the Lord with your heart." So do not turn aside. He's telling them, do not turn aside to worshiping idols. They will do nothing for you, and they will make the situation even worse. And back and down to verse 23, Samuel tells them, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way." Now it's interesting there that Samuel says, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Now here's the case of Samuel is about to do intercessory prayer for the people of Israel, and if he doesn't do it, he's sinning against the Creator. So this brings to mind, I got to thinking about this, well, when does failing to do intercessory prayer become a sin? I don't know. I haven't answered that. Maybe it would be good for us to look into that and determine. But we are often asked, and even in announcements, these people need prayer. This person fell down and broke their arm. This person's sick with this, that, or the other. This person has this malady or whatever. We're asked to pray for our brethren. And just like Samuel, just like Abraham, we are expected to do this. It is our responsibility to look upon the needs of our brethren. There's one lady in our group that really impressed me. In just general conversation one day, she told me that in her prayer for you and me, she goes down the list in our little phone book, and she prays for every person in there. And when she gets to the end of the book, she goes back and starts again. So she's always doing intercessory prayer for us without knowing what our needs might be. But she's praying for us. What a blessing. What a magnificent blessing she is just in her prayer activity for all of us. So I did learn about intercessory prayer in my study and observation about prayers. There are, of course, other needs for prayers. In Matthew chapter 5, Verse 44, let's look at that. That came as a real surprise to me one day in several ways. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you, and persecute you. Pray for those who hate you. Pray for your enemies. How can that be? And I'm going to include rulers and governments in this also, because you can pray for rulers and governments in the same manner that you can pray for enemies. I wondered, well, how in the world can I give an effective prayer for an enemy? A long time ago, I think I told you this story. I was robbed one day at gunpoint, and the guy was standing there. I knew he, I could see he had a nickel-plated 32 caliber automatic pistol, and he held it real steadily. He pointed right at me, and so I didn't put up any fuss. But I thought, now how can I pray for this guy? He had no care for me. After I gave him what I had, he said, lay down on the floor, face down. And I, oh, my goodness, this is going to be bad. And I did, and he said, I'm going to fill your pockets, and if I find any money in there, I'm going to shoot you. Fortunately, I'd given it all to him. But now how can I pray for somebody like that? And consider our government. We have one of the worst governments in the world now. It is totally destroying our constitutional form of government. It's destroying our the manner in which the government which God did give us in our formation of our country. How can we pray for this government? We can do that, and it is our assignment to do so. We can pray that our these enemies, that these weak, corrupt governors, rulers, we can pray that the Creator will give them understanding of truth, that they can have wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Only that way, God's truth, can they know the proper way to lead their lives to be with in society with other people and to fulfill their responsibilities of rulership. So even in the situation where we're greatly threatened, we can do an honest, sincere, earnest prayer for those who would who don't have our best interest in mind. So I learned how to pray for enemies and government. Another very, very important part of prayer is expressing thankfulness. Let's please turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Something about thankfulness. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your request be known unto God. And verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. So we're to pray with thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for, even in the presence of our corrupt government, and even in the presence of our illnesses, our aches and our pains and our losses and our sadnesses. There's still so much that we can be thankful for. And the interesting thing about expressing our thanks to our Heavenly Father is that we voice what we are thankful for, we voice what we've been blessed with, and we voice an understanding of the source of these blessings. It's to our advantage. Our Creator really doesn't need for us to overwhelm Him with thankfulness. He wants us to do this so that we can grow in understanding of what our blessings are and the source of our blessings. Giving thanks helps us to comprehend our blessings and the wonder and power and might of the one who blesses us. So blessings, being thankful for our blessings is an extremely important reason for prayer. We can be very persistent in prayer also. An example of being persistent in prayer we see in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Let's please turn to that. A very brief example, but very important. Matthew chapter 20, verses 30 through 34. Yeshua, Jesus, was entering into was departing from the land of Jericho and moving to another location in verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting on the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them and said that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called to them and said, "What do you want? What do you want me to do for you?" So if these two blind men had listened to the crowd that told them to be quiet, get out of the way, you're interfering, then their petitions would have been to no avail. But Jesus stopped and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And instantly their eyes were open and they could see. So what a blessing. And here's an example of their people being very persistent. They would not shut up. They were told, "Be quiet, you're interfering with what's going on here." But their persistence paid off. They were blessed as a result. And and it's an example that we can follow in our needs. We can be persistent in our request. But they have to be good and true and sincere and earnest requests. There are many more things we can use in our prayers. One thing I like to keep in mind is in Romans chapter 8, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also knows your weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for, but the Spirit makes the intercessions for us." So, as I said, sometimes we don't even need to know that we need to pray, and we can be blessed. We can receive the answers for our needs that we're not even aware of. And in James chapter 1, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally." Another great blessing. We can use this in our prayers. He wants us to be wise. Here's one that I really love in Psalms chapter 37. "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So these are some of the points that I have learned about prayer. I'm sure you have points that you have learned. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to have this two-way communication with our Creator. And I have learned that prayer is exceedingly important and brings rewards, great rewards for that activity. So through prayer, we can develop a never-ending relationship with our Creator. Just as we bring our own needs to His attention, we can also call upon Him to rescue and bring relief and healing to others. Our prayers do not have to be long. They do not have to be poetry. But they do need to be earnest. So I'd like for you to enjoy your prayers.